Sam, can you stand up, please? This is my very handsome Sam Jocko. The thing is, we haven't nailed the whole speaking together thing yet. So we're actually doing you a favor by not speaking together, because it would be really awkward. And it'd be more awkward for you watching us try and figure that out. So instead, what happened was Sam and I both really saw the Lord for this message and prayed together. So I'll be stealing some of his revelation. So he's kind of speaking through and with me. So how about we just start with some talking to the Lord, some prayer. Oh, I love praying. Holy Spirit, thank you so much for being here. Father, we just thank you so much for your presence and for your goodness and for your love. Father, we thank you for your incredible faithfulness, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, I just even pray right now in each one of our hearts, to every single one in this room that can hear my voice, but Father, you will begin to raise our level of expectation. Father, any area of our hearts where we've been satisfied and we've been feeling like we've got you down, we understand the Holy Spirit stuff, and we know your love, God, I pray that you would just shake our hearts again, give us an incredible hunger for more of you, and raise our expectation, because I thank you, Lord, that you have called us to go from glory to glory to glory, not from one plateau to another plateau to another plateau. And I thank you, Father, that you have called us for so much more than this. And Father, until we are seeing the dead rise on a regular basis, that Father, we will not stop seeking your face. And even then, we won't stop seeking your face. And Father, I pray that you would just shake our hearts and stir our hearts with the things that stir yours, that you cause us and draw us into a deeper and more passionate, intimate relationship with you and with one another. In Jesus' name, so let your kingdom come, let your will be done. Oh man. I almost feel like I need to do this. But I won't. It's a little scary. I'm glad no one's videotaping. Okay. I don't know what to do with this lamp. I'll just put it down. How about I do that? And I'll turn it off. Yeah, thank you. Thank you so much, Victor. Okay, so I'm gonna start, like Noel says. I have a very, 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 very big, big, big love for Central, big heart for Central. And it's such a blessing because, I mean, I know the Lord, like Paul talks about how Apollo planted and Paul, you know, harvested or watered, and that God is the one who causes all things to grow. I really have to say that as awesome as the beginnings of Central were, anyone here from the very, 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 very beginning? Yeah, yeah. Honestly, what God has done with and through Central, through Noel and Jordan, is far beyond all I could have ever asked, dreamed, and could have ever hoped for. God is just so amazing. And that's the beauty of him, and that's the beauty of, like, almost like a relay race, you know? Like, Michael Phelps is left to the very end because he's gonna, like, take for the gold. But it's amazing. So I really want to honor Jordan and Noel because they're taking it for gold, and we just really want to honor you, and you're just so amazing. We love you, love you, love you. So proud of you. Just amazing. It's my honor to have them not only as colleagues but as friends. It's just such a blessing, and role models for me. I want to ask two questions that are, I'm going to need really, extremely honest answers. Are you guys prepared for an honest answer?
Yeah.
Say yes. Okay, so we love honesty. Yeah, young adults, one thing I like about being a young adult is I don't have time for BS. Okay, so how many of you, this is a really, really, really intense question, how many of you love God? Okay. This is also an equally intense and need you to be honest question. How many of you, honest to goodness, have a hard time liking someone or liking certain individuals, much less loving them? Anyone? Excellent! I brought the right message. Okay. So this is going to be, I really pray that this is going to be a really simple message, but I really also pray that the Lord just rocks our insides, because this is a message that for me, I thought I got it down, I thought I knew it, I thought I had it like the back of my hand, and yet, I think last fall, I felt like God just threw a bazooka into my spirit, into my gut, and just exploded me from the inside and really challenged me with some major things that I was holding on to without realizing it. The greatest test of our walk with the Lord, and the way to know that if we truly know God, the gauge of our intimacy with Him, the greatest litmus test of whether or not we're abiding in the vine, if we're in the Father and if the Father is in us, the number one way of knowing what our walk with Jesus Christ is like, and if our Christian faith is actually bearing any type of fruit in our lives, all comes down to one thing. How many of you know what that is? Sam, you don't count. Anyone? Love. Beautiful. Okay. But it's also one step further than that, because now Tina, my sister, is saying, that's me. No, it's not you. Anytime the scripture was like faith, hope, and love are the greatest of things is love, and Tina would be like, I'm the greatest of my sisters. For those of you who know us, our middle names are Faith, Hope, and Love. So my older sister's Faith, I'm Hope, Tina's Love, and she's really, really milked it her whole life. Group TLC was like huge, was really big, you know, don't go chasing waterfalls. Tina's initials are TLC, and so she milked that one too. So yeah, she's, yeah. Anyway, no, it's love, but it goes one step further than just love. And this is what's the huge shocker even for me. God says that the greatest test of our walk with Him, and if we are producing any type of fruit, and if our walk with Jesus is of any substantial value, it's not even in our love for God. Isn't that kind of freaky? It's in our love for one another. That is where God judges if we know Him, if we are walking in the light, if we are abiding in Him, if we are following His commands, if we love God, then we better be loving one another. And this is something that seems so elementary in our Christian faith and in our walk with the Lord. But as we unpack this, I really pray that the Lord begins to shake us. Amen? If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to do a lot of scripture reading. So for those of you who don't have your Bibles, don't worry about it. If you have a pen and paper, although the chances of you having a pen and paper and not a Bible, I know, are pretty slim. But if you do have a pen and paper, jot down these scripture verses because we're going to go through a lot. And if I end up going too fast for some of you, feel free to just jot down the scripture verses as well, because, yeah, we're going to be reading the Bible today. A lot of it. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 13 and 16. And this is, I'm reading from the NASB. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Okay, this is going to take forever because I want to read this one more time. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. I'm going to stop right there. I really wanted also, before I start going into us talking about us loving one another, let's just remind ourselves of how much God loves you and I. You know? Like, today we at TCF Airport, we had communion, and oftentimes, I have to be honest, I don't fully, you know, take in and really meditate on the significance of taking communion, you know? The significance of remembering the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you know, his blood and his body. But just for whatever reason today, the Holy Spirit just really began to rock my insides, where I just began to look at this juice, you know, this grape juice that we use as symbolism for Jesus' blood, and say, no, this blood, this Jesus, you actually shed your blood so that not only can my sins be forgiven, not only do I not have to live in perpetual guilt and to live in death, but you, this blood also protects me from death. You know, like just like in the Old Testament, where the Jews were able to put, you know, the lamb's blood on their doorposts, and the spirit of death did not visit their homes when they're living in Egypt. Yeah. Jesus' blood covers us not only from the sins we commit, but from sin. You know, it is amazing. You know, Jesus' blood washes us from all unrighteousness, and his body was broken so that you and I can be whole. Do you know that every single person in this world who does not have Jesus, their last place they could possibly go to when it comes to sickness and when it comes to pain is what the doctor says? That's the end of the road. That's your dead end sign. Like, you've got cancer and you're gonna die in 4 months. That's all you've got. Can you imagine that because Jesus died and broke his body for you and I, that is not dead end sign for us. That's awesome. This is where supernatural road begins. This is where life begins. This is where this journey begins. I remember, for those of you who don't know a little bit of my own story, I'm going through a little bit of a medical journey myself. And I had this one traumatic appointment where, I don't know, maybe this particular doctor didn't have any social skills. I don't know what it is. But they basically said to me, yeah, worst case scenario, you'll need a lung transplant. And I'm like, what? I'm like, not only are you telling me that I have, you know, problems with my heart, but you're telling me I'm also going to need a lung transplant? And you have to understand, there's a little bit of vanity going on. You know, I said to Sam, I'd rather God just heal me, because I'm only 28. I don't want a gigantic scar in the top, in front of my chest. And I'm like, can a plastic surgeon maybe sew me up, you know? Because I'm like, it's for heart surgery, right? I'm like, do you think I can request a plastic surgeon? So here I am, imagining like a scar this big on my chest for the rest of my life. I'm like, God, please just heal me. And then she talks about a lung transplant, and now imagining like one that big, you know, I'm like, oh man, this really sucks. It's like, oh man. Anyway, so yeah, there's a little bit of vanity going on. But in my heart, I was like freaking out, because I'm like, God, this is way bigger than I've ever imagined. Like, this is something so scary. And I ended up sitting in the lobby of that hospital for 2 hours, like kind of staring into space. I think that's kind of like my little way of processing. But what kept coming into my mind over and over and over again in this place of hopelessness was the voice of Jesus Christ, the voice of God saying, who is your physician? Yeah. Who is your physician? Who is your physician? Over and over and over again. And the reason why he needed to tell me over and over and over again was because I kept saying, but, and my heart just wasn't at a place where it could believe. But God did not stop. He kept saying, who is your physician? Who is your physician? Who is your physician? To the point where I don't even have the excuse to be a victim. You know what I mean? Like, it doesn't even make sense to be, have a victim mentality. And that's what the cross bought for you and I. Whatever any one of you are struggling with right now, the love of God expressed through the cross of Jesus Christ is your answer. You know, the love of God that came as a, that the Father God gave his one and only Son to pay the price, the ultimate price for us, is his incredible love. Not only that, not only does Jesus come to pay the price for our sins, but 1 John 3:1 says, how great the love the Father has for us that we should be called children of God. You know, it's one thing to help an old lady with a groceries into the elevator of your apartment building. It's another thing to say, you can be my grandma, I'll be your granddaughter, and I will take care of you in your old age. Right? Anyone willing? Anyone willing to help someone out with their groceries? Yeah? Anyone willing to take them in for life? Yeah, not so much. But that's how huge God's love for us was. Not only did he say, oh my gosh, Gordy's going to die in his sin. I need to come and rescue him and save him so that he can have eternal life. Not only that, he says, I'm going to go even further. Gordy, you're mine. You are totally mine. I am tattooing your name to my hand. You belong to me forever. You are grafted into my vine. I am adopting you. You are my son. And forever and ever and ever, no one can take you away from me. You can never be disowned by me. That's how much I love you. And I'm like, that's how great his love is. That's how huge his love is. And that is why we can have a theme for 2010 that says, love compels. Because I don't know about you and me. I don't know about you, but I know for me that no other love that I have experienced in this world compels me like the love of God. You know, it's one thing to experience love from a parent that compels you to do what's right, or a love like, you know, a love that compels from a sibling that allows you to just love back. You know, there's one thing that allows love from a friend that compels you to love them back. But it's a total different thing when the love of Jesus Christ fills your heart and it expands you to a place where you can't just love him back, you have to love others back. You know, you have to let it out so much more than just your two-way relationship with him. And so that's what we're talking about. This great love that God has for us, if we truly knew it, if we truly experienced it, if we truly have grasped it, then the only possible expression of that love is for us to be compelled to love one another. That's what this is saying. That's why it's not saying, oh my gosh, Mel, you don't like Noelle, so you don't know me. Psh, talk to the hand, God is saying. That's not God. What he's saying is, Mel, if you truly knew my love, you would have no option but to love Noelle. You would have no other physical expression than to be pushed out to love others. That's why God can say, if you're not loving the person next to you, you don't know me. You don't know how much I love you. You don't know how great the love I have for you.
That's good.
Let's keep reading. We're going to continue. No one has seen God at any time. This is still 1 John 4. I kind of pulled out all of the verse numbers, so it's somewhere in 12 possibly. 1 John 4:12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his spirit. I'm just going to stop right there again. In this passage talking about love and abiding, woo, there's that one really awkward random sentence right in the middle of that, which I just couldn't get my head around. I'm like, God, why did you put that sentence there? But knowing God, nothing is by accident. Nothing is a mistake. So I kind of pressed into him for it. And that line is, the first line I just read, no one has seen God at any time. And I'm like, random? Like, God, I see you every day. I'm a Python. You know, Moses has seen your face. You know, I'm like trying to like figure it out. And I'm like, you know, we said Jesus. But God is like, no one has seen me at any time. And I started doing a little bit of a commentary search. You know, if you go on Bible Gateway under NASB, they have like little letters and you can just follow all the links to all the different verses that relate to that. And several other verses in the Bible, including in 1 Timothy, as well as Jesus' own words in John, talks about how no one has seen the Father. No one has seen the Father. The God we serve is full on invisible. And do you know, and this is what God started challenging me with, do you know that God chooses to be invisible? It is fully in his capacity to display his glory and his splendor in a tangible, invisible, inexcusable way that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord right now. Yeah. Right now. He is fully able to be visible to every single one of us, 6 billion people here on this planet. But God chooses in his hugeness, in his godness, to be invisible. Why? Because he wants the evidence of his existence. He wants the evidence of his presence. He wants the evidence of who he is as God to be evident through you and I. And how is that possible? Through our love for one another. Through our love for one another. That is our number one own way of showing that God is real, God exists, that he is alive. That is it. That's why it says that Jesus says that they will know that you're my disciples by your love. Right? It's all by our love. Outside of our love for one another, God is dead. Do you know that? Like, I was talking to Sam's sister, Abby Duncan, my sister-in-law, about university and just my experience as university. And I'm like, you know, I don't feel offended by professors and all of my classes pretty much talking about how God is dead. I understand that. Because I don't feel like they're talking about my God is dead. I feel like what they're talking about is, to them, God is dead. Where is there evidence of God in their lives? Where is there evidence of God? And what challenged me so hard was, I was like, one miracle in my classroom, one experience of his love changes everything. It changes worldviews, changes educational systems, changes everything. One, just one. You know, I have experienced at least three dramatic healings in my lifetime that God has done through my own hands. Like, dramatic as in, like, I know, Melissa, you were there. It was for Melissa's birthday party, one of them, where the guy's kneecap was, like, in the inside of his knee. And, some of you were there. And he was, like, showing off how the only way he can bend was by putting one foot this way and the other foot that way. That's the only way he can bend straight. It was disgusting. He was a Canadian gymnastic champion when he was a teen. And what had happened was he miscalculated one of his moves and his knee cracked and snapped over this way. It was disgusting. And so the only way he can walk is to walk like this. And if he stands like this, his knee bends that way. Like, you have to picture it. It was disgusting and it was crazy. And it was actually showing off to all of us. You know, we're shooting fireworks at each other for Melissa's birthday. And don't try that at home. And whatever, we're just like, you know what? Forget this. Do you want healing? So I'm like, I remember asking him, I was like, do you have pain? And he's like, oh, every day, every moment, every hour. I'm in pain all the time. And I was like, okay. Melissa Bentham, is Melissa in the house? No. Melissa Bentham and I just kind of looked at each other. We're almost like, you know, two people trying to race to, like, you know, who can say it first. Like, can it all, you know? But it was like, we're like, pray for it! You know, we pray for you. We believe God heals. And so we put our hands on his knee, and I literally felt cracking and crickling and moving and shifting. I felt under my hand his kneecap full on shift to the center of his leg. Like, in the center of his knee. It was absolutely unbelievable. And where's Sarah Gasney? Sarah Gasney was like, Jump in bed! He's like, jumping in bed! He's like freaking out, you know? It was amazing! It's so good! I just, like, you know, your mind is like, whoa, I saw that happen! That just happened, you know? Like, God, you're so amazing!
Yeah!
And it's like, and even like at heavy rain, for those of you who were there, like, this girl who was a part of the Canadian team for Salt Lake City Olympics, hello, full-on athlete, had a crazy accident at work where her back was shot to the point where every 3 months she has to get nerves burned because she is in excruciating pain, cannot even pull up her own socks, can't even wear her own shoes. And after God heals her, she's like trying to do somersaults. Like, she's like, I can't find a position that hurts. And it was like the most extravagant miracle I've ever seen. And I'm like, God, this kind of love, if it was expressed even once to anyone around us, debate's over. You know, no one needs to talk. You know? Just keep your mouth on the floor and that's fine. Like, you know? That's just the way it is. And here God is saying that he wants you and I to be the expression of that love to this world. Do you understand that? So no one has seen God. And then it says, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in God abides, one who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So that means if we are abiding in love, that is evidence that God is living in us. Here's my thing. I don't know about you, but for me, I've struggled a lot in my Christian walk, not with the existence of God, rather what I felt in my mind was the complexities of Christian life. You know, one day I'm feeling like I need to walk in, you know, I need to walk in extreme holiness. The next day I need to be relevant to the world. And the next day I need to be performing miracles, and then the next day I'm supposed to be having like 4 hours of quiet time with God, and then the next day I'm supposed to be like, you know, preaching to thousands, and then I just felt like so overwhelmed. I'm like, God, what is like my walk with you supposed to look like? You know, should I be an intercessor or a missionary? You know, like, what is all of this? And I felt so overwhelmed in my walk with God, and God always said one thing to me. He's like, Linda, let me bring you back to center. Let me bring you back to ground zero. And what is ground zero? Love God, love others. If you're doing that, you've got everything else happening. Everything else will happen naturally if you're loving God and you're loving others. And this is what God is saying. Evidence of God abiding in us, evidence of us abiding in God, is from our love for one another. Just checking the time here. I want to just really challenge us with one thing, actually, before, you know, I'm going to close. But God takes us not loving one another so seriously that he even goes as far as calling it murder, right? And something like murder is a sin that we feel, many of us feel, I would say, is outside of our realm of temptation, right? We all have different realms of temptation. mine is addiction to television shows. Like, I will not try and watch a new show because I already have, like, I'm already juggling four, and that's already taking like too much of my time, you know? I'm like, someone's like, ooh, The Mentalist is good. Shh, you know, don't tell me about it. Show, like kid show called Jersey Shores, and I'm like, no. And I am not looking into any of that, you know, like, no thank you. I'm 24, ugly Betty, you know, like, I'm done. Anyway, we all have a realm of temptation, and a lot of us feel, you know, murder, yeah, you know, I don't struggle with that, no way, you know, like, I'm sorry, I'm fine with that. But do you know that God says that even when we think about hating our brothers and sisters, we've already committed murder. Do you know that God says, whenever we even say, Jesus said in Matthew's, even if we say to our brother or our sister, you fool, we are endangering ourselves to hell. What is modern language for you fool? Stupid? Idiot? Retard? Sometimes I even jerk. And how often do I, myself included, how often do we so frequently flip those out? Like, in traffic, probably 3 times a day, I say, idiot, bless you, red caravan. Sam's witness, I will say, oh, what an idiot, I mean, bless you. It's really bad. How often do we flip those words out? You know, how often do we flippantly think ungodly, dishonoring thoughts about one another and expect to worship God, and expect to meditate on his word with the same brain, right? God is saying, no, in the same way as even if you look at someone and lustfully, you've already committed the like adultery, in the same way, even in our minds, dishonoring one another, we've already committed the crime. We've already killed each other. And in Matthew, it also talks about, you know, before you take the speck out of your brother's eye, take the flipping log out of your own eye. Like, seriously, you know, I'm like, oh my gosh, like, Sam mentioned, reminded me of this saying that we heard, and we can't figure out where we heard it from, but someone once said, if you're going to take the speck in someone's eye out, you need to get close enough to take a speck out, but how are you going to get close with the flipping log bashing them in the head every time you even try, right? Like, there's just no way. Not only that, it completely blocks your vision. If you've got a log sticking out of your eye trying to get a piece of dust in someone else's, you're probably going to poke the other person's eye out rather than save it, right? I have further evidence of this. Let's read 1 John 2, verse 3 to 11. By this we know we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, listen to this, the one who says, I have come to know him, this is Jesus, I have come to know Jesus, I'm so super spiritual, I've got it all together, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. What is his commandment? What is the commandment that Jesus said before he went on the cross? This is a new commandment I give you. That you? Yes. That is the one commandment that Jesus gave us. You know that? Okay. Beloved. Okay, by this we know that we are in him, and the one who says he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as he walked. So if I say I abide in Jesus, I need to walk in the same way Jesus did. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. And then I'm going to skip a little bit. And it says, the one who says he is in the light, this is verse 10, and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now.
Whoa.
Let's continue. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Snap. Amen. You can do it. Do it. Yeah. I feel like I'm back at my Pentecostal Jamaican church, you know. I love Pentecostal Jamaican church. Okay, moving on. No, but seriously, okay, how many of you have ever felt directionless in your life? What if our inability to see clearly has something to do with our inability to love? This is serious, you guys. If this is true, I am going to go home and kick my own butt because I have wasted so much time. Seriously, if this is true, if we don't know where God has us going in our ministry, and in our lives, and in the purpose that he's placed in our hearts, because we have chosen not to walk in love, that is huge. I feel like there's some of you in this room that you are even confused about church and even about your walk with God. Can I just challenge you that it may have something to do with someone in your life that you are not loving? And I say this humbly because I have experienced this myself. Noelle will know. She's a very good friend of mine. I cry to her and at her a lot. Just very recently, in my life, I've had a few what my mom would call love tests. You know, she always calls them love tests. And for instance, when Tina was like not going to church, that was my mom's love test. Back when she was 17 and like performing her own religion. It was really scary. It was really scary. But she's okay now. She's on the straight and narrow, loving Jesus, spending time with him. She's awesome. She was following the religion of Tina Pa, meaning Tina and Oprah. Anyway, I don't know where that came from. But in my life, I've had a few love tests, and usually it was situations, and I'm generally someone who it's very easy for me to like people. You know, like I'm the kind of person that sees someone trip in the sidewalk and they get up looking a little like awkward and like embarrassed, and I think in my mind, it's okay, I only saw it. You know, I'm like, it's just me. I think you're awesome. Realm of my temptation, you know, like disliking people. But my biggest issue is in the realm of injustice, right? An injustice in the way where I feel like an injustice has been done to someone else or an injustice has been done to me and repeatedly, and then I just feel like, you know, like until this is resolved, I cannot let it go. You know, I get so angry in my heart, you know, and, you know, God really was able to put a magnifying glass on it, and it says, yeah, here you are, hoping that justice comes to Melissa for being so rude to that person, when really, what's going on with you, you know? I have never had a God time with the Lord where I said, and did you hear how Melissa was being so rude to that person and was totally criticizing the way that person dressed? Like, that is just so wrong. And God said, you're right, girlfriend, you know? Down. I have never heard God say that to me, ever. He's always said, okay, what about your self-righteousness? You know? What about, yeah, ooh. What about you step out of the judge's seat and let me sit there? Ooh. But I don't think you're doing a good enough job. God is like, and what else do I need to do with there? You know? God has always put the magnifying glass back on me, right? And for me, even like really recently, I've really struggled with relationships in a really odd way. Just really struggled. Every little thing was like, can't believe so-and-so's doing that, and so-and-so's doing this. And every time I would vent, and we're going to get to that, there's a difference between venting and sinning, just so you know. I was probably in the middle, I was probably a little shady. every time I would vent, sinning, people that I would vent to would be my close friends, obviously my family. This would be the words that kept coming out of their mouths. Linda, I feel like this is a distraction. I feel like the enemy is distracting you. I feel like God has called you for more, but the enemy is clouding your mind and clouding your eyes. So much so that I had my little sister on the phone with me saying, Linda, revival is coming. And you're involved with that, and Satan is trying to get your eyes off of revival. And I was like, okay, Jesus, forgive me. I wasn't that repentant just then, but that really challenged me. I even went and visited friends down in Atlanta. And I'm like, you know, complaining. And one of my friends, instead of canoodling me and being like, oh, poor you, they're so wrong. They were like, honestly, Linda, I don't think they're the issue. I spent money coming down here, you know? How dare you? So frustrating. But the thing is, all of these people say the same thing. All these godly men and women, praise the Lord for having godly friends around us. Guys, friends make you or break you. Make sure you have godly friends around you because it makes you who you are. Thankfully, for my godly friends and family, I kept hearing the same thing over and over again. Satan is trying to blind you. He's distracting you. And this was exactly what was going on. And here's the other thing. Whenever I was in the middle of venting, like me and Noelle one time were venting, and then I was like, okay, I finished like dumping on her. And then I said to her, so what about you? And she's like, I don't know. God's just doing really awesome stuff, essential. You know, we're going to be at the Elmo Combo. And I'm like, what? And I just got so flippin' excited. I'm like jumping up and down. And all of my thoughts of self-pity were like far miles, miles away. And all of a sudden, I can see clearly. I'm like, wow, that is amazing. That is so incredible. God's going to do so much incredible stuff at the Elmo. You know, it's going to be such a blessing. On and on and on. And when I was able to see the things that God was doing, my heart was completely lifted up. I was able to see clearly. 2 days later, I'm like, I'm back under that horrible slump. And it's like, God is like, no, where are your eyes? If you're walking in darkness, it's because you're not loving. You know, if you're walking in darkness, it's because you're choosing to allow that darkness to come and abide in you instead of letting the light of God and who He is abide in you. So I want to challenge each one of you right now. Is there any area where you feel like it's dark and it's muddy and it's cloudy and you can't see straight? Ask God, is there someone involved that you need to walk in love? Don't have much time left, so I want to whip through the rest of this, but I want to read 1 John 3, verse 15 to 18. Anyone who hates his brother, oh, this is the murder part, is a murderer, and you know that no murderers have eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this. Listen to this. I love this part. We know love by this. That he laid down his life for us. This is Jesus. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods, listen to this, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with words or with tongue, but with deed and in truth. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but with deed and in truth. Can I just say that writing XOXO on a Facebook wall does not count for deed and in truth? You've gone as far as Gossip Girl, okay? For those of you who get it, if you don't even get go there. Okay. What I'm saying about that is it's so easy for us to say, Melissa, I love you. You know, Melissa, I love you. When really, when she's in need, it's like, okay, bye. I love how Jesus or God uses the word through John about for those who have the world's goods. I just want to unpack that a little bit. What are some of the world's goods? Obvious things, money, right? That's obvious and easy. Another one that's not so obvious is time. If God lives outside of time and in eternity, there is no such thing as clock, there's no such thing as time in eternity, then time is very much one of the world's goods. It's a commodity that's only found here in this planet, in this lifetime. What's another thing? What about our assets? What about things that we have? What about even the clothes on our back? You know, what about anything that we have? What about our vehicles? What about our cars? You know, Sam had a great example. He's like, you know, for me, time is a huge way of loving. Because when I would rather be home and resting and someone needs a ride, going out of my way to love is me truly loving. And I understand that. Like, I'm 28 and have not yet gotten my license. And I understand the love that is received and given in receiving a ride. I do really do. But in that same way, it's kind of like, what are some ways that we can love and in deed and in truth? I feel like, what about even the thoughts of our mind? I love how God gave me this revelation a while ago where he said, you know, Linda, the only chance that you have to be faithful and to have faith in me is here on earth. Because in heaven, you won't need faith. It's all there in front of you. You know, the only time you ever need to trust me is here on this earth. Because in heaven, there's no need for trust. There's trust everywhere. You know, the only time you need to love your enemies is here on earth, because in heaven, you don't have any enemies. So if God is saying even the thoughts of my mind and trusting him and having faith in him is something that is irrelevant to this life, how about the thoughts of our mind? How about instead of just saying, Melissa, I love you, but in the truth of my heart and in the thoughts of my mind, I'm honoring her. How about when she needs help, it's not just a matter of if it's convenient for me, but what can I do to serve you? What can I do to lay my life down for you? Am I saying to have bad boundaries and to be a rug for everyone to, you know, put their moving truck on? No. What I am saying is, when God opens up a need in front of you, you can spiritually feel that you have two choices, one to open your heart or to close it, and you can feel it. You know what I'm talking about. And you choose to close it, that's when you have turned your back away from loving in truth and in deed. Now, there are times where I've got cash in my wallet, and God very clearly says to me, give. And I'm like, but I need tokens. And God is like, give. Okay, done. Give. Or times where I walked away and bought tokens instead, thinking if I needed tokens, God could have sent me a burning chariot to take me home if I needed to get home. Like, seriously. Like, what? Tokens? Tokens would limit God? Like, what am I? No, like, I'm serious. Let's actually get to the nitty gritty of this message. Let's get to the nitty gritty. What does it mean to love someone, not just with words and with tongue, but with deed and in truth? God is calling us for something. towards our leaders. This is a verse that I read that just was like, whoa. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-15. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you may esteem them very highly in love because of their work. I want to challenge every single one of you in this room, including myself. If God is asking us to esteem very highly in love those that labor around us and lead us and instruct us and teach us, I don't think God wastes his words. I want to challenge each one of you and each one of me in this room, because I'm Sam and Linda. What are we thinking about when we think about our leaders? Are we criticizing? Are we finding a list of things that you could do better or I could do better? Are we thinking about ways in which that they are not superhuman? Like, oh my gosh, Noelle does not have four heads to say hi to every single person in a rotating sphere to make me feel better. I want to feel better. I want the pastor saying hi to me. Why isn't the pastor saying hi to me? Gosh. Honestly, and I'm saying that in jest, but really I know because I thought that, you know? I put ungodly expectations on my leaders. I put ungodly expectations on Steve and Sandra. Big time. I'm constantly having to ask God for forgiveness. I put ungodly expectations on Duncan and Kay. I put ungodly expectations on John and Carol. I have done it. I have even put ungodly expectations on fellow cell leaders. They should know better. And God is like, excuse me. You know, and I just feel like God is challenging us right now to stop. If there is a running track of criticism going on in your mind towards your cell leader or towards any of the leaders that are in your life, I am challenging you right now by the Holy Spirit, push the stop button. Like, God, I will take this thought captive, and I will not. You know, if I can't, if I'm not at a place where I can extremely highly esteem and love yet, at least the least I can do is stop tearing them down in my mind and in my heart. Right? That the least I can do. And then from there, God, you can create in me a heart of love where I can highly esteem in love. That's 1 Thessalonians. And if you need to write it in your Bible, write it in your Bible. It's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. How about we all stand right now? I know a lot of our talks here at TACF in general is about the love of the Father and about the love of God and about his love for us and about our love for him. And almost, it's almost like our love for one another should be a given. But, and you, if you want to close your eyes, you can close your eyes. That might help concentration. But if for myself, someone who has no problem liking or really caring about random strangers can have a hard time loving and struggles with self-righteousness and judgmentalism and anger and bitterness, I think I need to hear this message one more time, you know? And I feel like God really wants to challenge each one of us that if he has chosen to remain invisible so that he can be made visible through you and I, this is a huge honor. Not only is it a huge honor, it is something that is so exciting. Can you imagine what this church will look like when we actually start loving one another in truth and in deed? Just this church. I'm not even talking about the rest of the world. Can you imagine, and I am sure without a shadow of a doubt, that every single one of you in this room may have someone in this room that you have some sort of tickle in your heart and not a good tickle about going on, you know? What if God were to resolve that right here, right now? And I'm not talking about you having to be best friends with every single person in the world. I'm talking about your heart of love and genuine compassion where you can look at someone, like Philippians says, and treat them more highly valued than yourself. You know? To put them in higher esteem. you. This is what we're going to do. I want each one of us right now, in our time with the Lord, choose love. And say it in your own language. I want you to say, God, if that's just the two words you're going to say, or three words, say, God, I choose love. Holy Spirit, I allow you to come in and deal with the things in my heart that are blocking love. And tell them in your own words. Whatever it is, God, that's stopping me from loving other people or loving certain people or loving that person, God, I choose love right now. God, I choose to walk in light. If revival is not even in your brain, like you don't even have the place and space to think about revival, that's okay because you're still on the list to raising the dead. If right now all you can think about is, God, I don't want to walk in darkness. I don't want to be a murderer. If that's all you can get to, say, God, I choose love. Next, God, I choose to surrender. Surrender my reasons for disliking or being frustrated or being angry. God, I choose to unclench my tight fist holding on to all of those IOUs, building offense after offense after offense to create almost like this perfect case against this person and why I should not love. God, I choose to let go of all of my evidence right now. I choose to surrender and tell him, if you need to prophetically unclench your fist, do it. God, I let it go. And finally, God, I choose forgiveness and tell him that. I choose forgiveness. And I'm going to give you guys 30 seconds in your heart to say, God, I forgive. Name the names, tell them why, and say, God, I choose to let it go. And I know for some of you in this room, the person you need to forgive is the kind of person you need to forgive 490 times a day. You know, the perpetual, oh my God, do it. Jesus says, if you have to forgive the same person 70 times 7, do it. In Matthew, it talks about before you give God an offering and you know that you have an offense with a brother, let go of that offering, reconcile with your brother, and then come back and present that offering. Do you know what that means? That means that we should be keeping such short accounts that before every Sunday service, before every time we worship, before every God time, before every cell meeting, we are forgiving and reconciling. Before every offering. That's huge. Short accounts. God, I choose to forgive. And even if it's a journey of forgiveness, that's fine. Let's start walking today. And I'm just going to speak this over each one of you. Just 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would just begin to solidify and seal the work that you've done tonight. God, if all that we've done tonight is begin to shake any ungodly foundation of unlove or anything that is not of you, Lord, I thank you. Father, will you just seal each one of our hearts to be passionate about love, passionate about not only loving you and receiving your love, but loving each other. God, I thank you that love is a two-way street, and in the name of Jesus, I bless each one of my brothers and sisters in this room to not only become extravagant lovers of others, but to receive love extravagantly, not only from you, but from their brothers and sisters. I pray that this house will be known as a place of love. That, Father, I thank you that this house will be one place where Jesus Christ will shine so brightly and so big, because love is all over. Love is in the air, and not just some pop song, love is in the air, but that true love, that deep love, love in truth and in deed, the love of Jesus Christ, the love that lays down our lives for one another, the love that prefers one another, the love that counts no wrong. Father, that love that trusts and is kind and is pure and is true would be, just be running and flooding through this place, And Lord, I pray that that would be the basis that we go out and love others in this world. And Father, I thank you, it says in your word, that if we say it with our mouth that we love you, but we don't love each other, we don't love you. So Father, I pray that our love for you will be so extravagantly displayed in our love for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Linda. It's challenging and encouraging. All right, that's it, guys. Glad you came. Usually a bunch of people go to the Red Room, which is like five doors south on Spadina up here. So there'd probably be some people going there if you want to. Whatever the case, please stack up your chairs, put them on the sides where you got them from, and let's pick up your cups if you have them. Let's leave this place really clean.